Beloved children of God, the problem for preachers on Christmas Eve is that the only biblical text that people want to hear about happens to be the most well-known text in the whole world, and that's a bit intimidating. But in the end, no matter how many times we've heard it, or thought about it, or talked about it, it still works its magic on us. Luke has always been my favorite gospel because Luke is such a superb storyteller. He writes with a kind of elegant simplicity that captures the wonder and awe of this event. But like all great storytellers, that very simplicity invites us to dig deeper into the story. It lights up our minds, our imagination. He starts the story of the birth of Messiah by pinpointing it in time and place. It begins in Rome, of all places, in the palace of Caesar Augustus. And Luke reminds us, you know, the time when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke is saying that we're not talking here about some old timeless myth of the birth of the gods. We're talking about what happened in human history. It's the time of the great empire-wide registration. We call it the census. This is what emperors do. This is what rich and powerful people do. They count. How much do I have? How many people do I control? Still today, we know all about how important the census is. It's important for taxation, it's important for politics, but most of all, it's important for control. You get to draw the lines. You get to give out the goodies. So it's not just that Luke wants to pinpoint a moment in history. He also wants to make a point about God's power and about human power. Augustus Caesar takes a census because he wants to centralize control over the empire. God wants to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where the Messiah is supposed to be born. In what we would call divine judo, God uses the power of the emperor to get them there. Where's the real power here? Which one of these main actors will actually exercise the most influence over history? Okay, what we really want Luke to do is to tell us more about Mary and Joseph. What was it like for the pregnant Mary to travel all that way from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south while she's pregnant? What actually happened in the stable on that holy night? Was it cold? Were there animals there? Was there a midwife? Or did Mary have to rely on Joseph's rough carpenter hands to receive her child, their child? But all we get is the basic facts. Talking about the facts, we do know from Bible scholars that Mary and Joseph did not stumble into a Judean Super 8 motel in order to be turned away by a surly desk clerk. The word that's translated in here is more likely a house, maybe belonging to some relative. Still, Bethlehem is a very crowded place. Scholars also tell us that Mary and Joseph were probably not sent off to some cold, dingy barn out there. They were more likely given the lower part of the house. The typical Bethlehem house had a higher and a lower level. On the lower level, there was a place where the animals could come in at night and could eat from a feeding trough or manger that was usually carved out of rock. So, in fact, this seemingly bad arrangement actually might have turned out to give Mary some privacy for the rigors and intimacy of the birth of a child in that crowded town. But really, all Luke tells us about is the birth itself is that Jesus was born in a cave-like stable, and they laid him in a manger. That might be a big disappointment, except perhaps you noticed that Luke spends a lot more time on the next part of the story, and in a way, that's the best part of it, the part about the angels and the shepherds. And at this point, I really can't help it. My imagination wants to fill in the details. Now, angels are, of course, heavenly messengers. That's what the word means, and that's what angels do. Interestingly, Luke doesn't say that they were actually messengers at this point, or that God told them to go to shepherds and tell them this great news. All Luke says is, there were some shepherds living in the field at night. So here's the way I figure it. Angels, being angels, are all excited about this world-changing event that's been in the works for who knows how long. They have to tell someone. They can't just fade back into heavenly hiddenness. But who are they going to tell? The emperor in Rome? Hardly. Augustus billed himself as the Son of God. That was the propaganda that came out of the imperial press office. He wasn't likely to take kindly to the news of another king to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how about the high priest and those other muckety-mucks up there in Jerusalem? Not a good idea either. They knew all about the prophecies that a Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, but they had learned the hard way from hard experience that having a Messiah around could really, really mess things up. It upset the whole religious and political system that they had spent years building around the temple, and the whole thing paid pretty well. But then there are these shepherds close by, right outside of town. Not a bad idea. After all, God often was identified as the shepherd of his people. David started out as the shepherd. This is the city of David, after all. Shepherds it is. Now, for all these nice associations, shepherds were not what you would call high-class people. It was not a profession that people aspired to. It was not something you want your children to go into. In fact, they were kind of outcasts in society. No one wanted to have anything to do with them. They weren't even allowed to give a testimony in a court of law. Think of them something like cowboys out on the range, rough guys, slept out in the fields, probably didn't smell so good. Imagine about half dozen of them huddled around a fire in a cave, lots of caves around Bethlehem. They're telling stories, cracking jokes, passing around a couple of wineskins. Not the kind of people angels typically associate with. But suddenly an angel appears at the opening of the cave. Now, they'd never seen an angel before. They never smelled an angel. They never expected to see an angel in their whole lives. But when you see a real angel, you know it. And they were terrified. They couldn't think of any good reason why an angel would show up in their cave. This had to be bad news. The jokes they were probably told weren't the kind of things that you tell with an angel present. They fell to the ground, terrified. They hugged the ground. The angel kind of smiled and said, "Fear not." It's got to be rough having to say that every time you meet somebody. Fear not. We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For to you is born today in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, I don't think that the angel sounded anything like Jeff Jackson did this morning. But the shepherds didn't seem to understand, or else they just couldn't believe it. So the angel said, "And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And the rest of the angels just couldn't hold it in any longer. They burst into song. The shepherds heard this glorious chorus, a sound they had never heard before, like it was coming from another world. They looked out and it seemed like the northern light shimmering over the fields of Bethlehem. And it smelled sort of like holiness must smell. Some wept, some laughed. Most just stared in awe. And then it was over, just as soon as it began. And all they could see were the shadowy fields under a night sky. Shepherds looked at each other. They didn't know what to say. So after a long time, one of them said, "Let's go." And they went to town. Actually, they ran. The sleepy, half-crocked shepherds ran like crazy to Bethlehem. And right on the edge of town, they saw a little light shining in a lower stable. They peered inside, and there they were, a man with his arms around a woman, and they were looking at a baby who was lying in a manger. Shepherds stood there panting. Finally, Joseph looked up and startled and afraid. No one knew what to say. And the shepherds told them the whole story of what had happened, and Mary and Joseph told them their story. And the shepherds believed. They all believed. Of course, they had to get back to the sheep. They could get out of hand sometimes. But their lives were never the same. How could they ever be the same after you hear the sweet, holy sound of angel voices? How do you ever go back to life as normal if you're being at the precise place where heaven and earth meet, at the precise time where God assumes skin and bones? They relived it night after night in their dreams. Now, I've always wondered about something in this story. The angel said, "This shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." I suppose it could be just that that was a way to let them know how to find them, like a road map. But the angel called it a sign. A sign is not a roadmap. A sign is something that has deeper meaning, something that carries with it a mystery. The sign is the baby in a manger. That's what the angel said. Now, how is that a sign? So I looked up the word manger in the Bible. And there it was in Isaiah 1, verse 3. "The ox knows its master, the donkey its own manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." The angel said, "This will be the sign for you. You will find the baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough, a place for food." Remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This will be a sign for you. The manger is a sign for us tonight. The baby that was laid that night in a manger grew up to give his life for the world on the cross. And before he died, he gave us signs of bread and wine. And he said, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this to remember me." So tonight we will go to the manger. Not the stable in Bethlehem, but right here to this table. A manger for bread and wine. The baby in the manger, the man who died on the cross, has become our spiritual food. He is for us the bread of life. He is for us the cup of salvation. And he comes to us once more, this holy night, into our material world, into our embodied life. So like the shepherds, let us follow the sign. Let us go to the manger. Let us see and smell and eat and drink and taste and believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.